Numbers chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. Four books into the Bible. We are in a series called Kaleidoscopes of Grace. Somebody gave me a kaleidoscope to borrow. I'm going to bring it here next week. But when you look at a kaleidoscope, you're seeing various little pieces of paper and mirrors against the light. And you twist it, and it has these beautiful shapes and configurations and patterns. I believe that's a great analogy of what a church is supposed to be like when the church is working properly in its spiritual gifts of people who are Christians, born again, and they're loving God and they're loving each other, and they're each of us just little pieces against the light of Christ, and we have these beautiful configurations, these wonderful ways that God shows His manifold grace, is what Peter says. And so what we're doing is going through a series, and we're looking at how grace shows up in the Bible. Now, I want to warn you, today is not a passage where you're going to feel grace when we read it. There's a lot of bad stuff going on in this passage. I chose this passage because I wanted to see where grace was in the trenches. I think when we have big, great things go on in our lives, I mean, if somebody came to you today at this ministry fair and said, I can't believe this. I've got some tickets to go to the Eagles game here in a couple weeks at home, and they're on the 50-yard line, and they're right down in front, and these bad boys are like really expensive tickets, and I can't go. Do you want them? You can have them. We'd be like, grace, oh, believe it, God, thank you so much for gracing me with this. We got it when it's a good thing. What we can't see is when it's bad. We're just like, no grace, no grace, no grace. Kind of like God just kind of cut the spigot of grace. He's like, okay, you have a bad time for a while, and then I'll give you some grace again. It's not the way God works. We say this, God is good. How much of the time? All the time. God is good, and from His character emanates goodness all the time. But you know what? A lot of life is tough. And so this message this morning, I've titled Grace in the Trenches, because you have God's people, they've left Egypt, and they're at a spot, they're crossing the wilderness, and it's hard. And it's hard. And there's a lot of stuff going on, but the biggest thing going on in this chapter is complaining. Is complaining. It's not that hard to see because, I mean, it's literally four words into the text. And the people complained. That's the thing right there. So let's read Numbers 11, verses 1 through 3. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. I told you, this is going to get serious like real quick. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. By the way, this is a regular theme throughout these wilderness wanderings, is that there's these negative responses from the people, and then Moses prays, and God intervenes. And by the way, God's showing us in that the need for a mediator, the need for somebody to go to God on behalf of the people. We're going to see how imperfect Moses is. And then it says in verse 3, the name of the place was called Taberah because the fire of the Lord burned among them. I think the marginal note in your Bible probably says Taberah means the burning. The burning. I want to talk about complaining today. And I want to talk about where grace comes in. I heard referenced a couple times with this topic the book that Jerry Bridges, who's passed away now, wrote a few years ago called Respectable Sins. Complaining is a respectable sin, right? It's not adultery, it's not stealing, it's not murder, it's just complaining. That's all it is. And yet what we have here is a really strong response. So I got four questions about this text. Why all the complaining? What's up with Moses? What's the real issue? And where's the grace? Those are my questions that I want to ask of the text this morning. Why all the complaining? Like, what are they complaining about? Well, you see in verse 1, it says they were complaining about their misfortunes. It doesn't say exactly what that is, but it just kind of this broad category. It wasn't just one thing. Now, here's what you need to know about this chapter. Verses 1 through 3 are completely different context than verses 4 through 35. So that's a totally separate section. But the reason that 1 through 3 is there is this is when an author will introduce a topic and say, this is what I want to talk about, and now I'm going to drill down deeper in the topic. That's what's going on here. And so what we have here is that complaining is not just something that happened, it's like the main thing the author wants to talk about. Now, verses 4 through 6 have a little bit more detail. Even though it's a different incident, it's drilling down into some specifics of what they were complaining about. Look at verse 4. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. The people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up. There is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now, there's a lot to talk about here. We're going to come back to this little phrase, the rabble, later, okay? The rabble, because it's an important part of this text. What I want to note is when you read these first, when I read these first three verses, it's kind of like, whoa, a lot of stuff. And then we come into verse 4, they're complaining about food. They're complaining about food. It's so normal to complain about food. I want you to note, they complained about what they did not have and what they did have. Did you note that? They complained about what they didn't have because they list it, and then they list what they do have and they complain about that. The manna that's there, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on manna, but, you know, we're so used to lots of different like things to eat and so forth. You know, the idea of eating the same thing every day sounds really, really, really boring. But, you know, manna, it describes there, was actually not like dry, crusty bread. It was more like a croissant. That's what it was. Do you like croissants? I love croissants. I just really have to control myself with croissants. But I heard somebody say years ago, it's almost like a vanilla wafer is what it was. So it wasn't like God was like, oh, here's a bunch of flour, you guys do something with it. It was like he provided something for them that was actually tasty. It was actually good, but they were complaining about that. The other thing, we're just making some observations about this. The other thing that strikes me about what they said, this is very, very interesting. They said in verse 5, we remember we ate in Egypt. Here's what they had. They had cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic, fish. Okay? What really strikes me about that is that they were slaves. I highly doubt they were eating all of that stuff. That's actually food that's more fit for palace-type food. And yet they're talking about it like we remember it. I really think what we have going on here is some exaggeration. They're remembering stuff that actually was there, but they weren't necessarily eating it, but they're talking like, we had all of this, we had all of this. Either. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, complaining always involves exaggeration. Why all the complaining, though? Why all the complaining? It was like a gripe fest, and food was at the very center. And I think, you know, we could simply say, well, they were hangry, you know? I mean, you're hungry and angry, and that just happens. But, you know, folks, think about it. There is this incident where, and I think sometimes we try to downplay the anger of God. It's kind of like, well, it wasn't so bad. Folks, there was, it says, a burning from God Now, if God wanted to destroy all of them, he could have done that. I mean, we already have the story of Noah's Ark. When God wants to really wreak havoc, he can do that at a moment's notice. So he's not going all out here, but it's enough to where it's like, whatever you're complaining about, stop it, because this is very bad. But here's the thing, folks, they don't stop it. This is a perpetual issue that just keeps going on. So I want to go on to the point number, the second question I have is, what's up with Moses? Now, you don't know what's up with Moses yet because I haven't read it. But I'm going to read it because, you know, it's kind of like, well, at least there's Moses. I mean, he's going to come through in a noble way. Not so. Look at verse 10. Numbers 11 and verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. See how vast that's getting? I mean, it's more than somebody going to the fridge and saying, I don't have anything to eat, man. This stuff stinks. It's like everybody's complaining. And it says, the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses, what are you displeased about? Oh, obviously the people. Not so. He's displeased with God. How do we know? Look at what he says. Look at verse 11. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? I like how he even serves it up to God. He doesn't say, why have you dealt ill with me? He says, why have you dealt ill with the guy serving you down here? Your servant. Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all these people? All these my kids? It's like what he's saying. Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child, to the land that you swore to give to your fathers? Do you know what he's saying there, folks? This is not going to end. It's going to keep going on and on. Verse 13, where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, I may not see my wretchedness. Oh, my word. Oh, my word. I mean, when we come to the Old Testament, we hear about people griping and stuff. We're just kind of like, well, that's how people are. You know, people are griping. At least the spiritual leaders are spiritual. When you look at this, Moses is worse than the people. This is what the text is showing us, folks. It's showing us that nobody is on site with righteous thoughts at all. This whole thing has absolutely caved. And it was over food. I read that in the Hebrew language, Moses in these verses refers to himself 20 times. You know, there's a lesson in that. Faith turns outward. Faith is looking to something outside of us. It's looking outside to God. Complaining turns inward, turns to self and inability. The people, this is just a note, it's kind of interesting. The people complained about God. Moses complained to God. And I don't have time to draw this out, but I think God did respond differently. The people complained about God. Moses complained to God. I think there's a difference there. Now I need to move on. What is the real issue? Okay? What is the real issue? Now, a couple other details under this. I told you I'd come back to the rabble. It says in verse 4, the rabble that was among them. Who are these, you know, we say the rabble-rousers. Who are these people? Well, the rabble were people when they left Egypt who were not part of, who were not Hebrews, but they didn't want to be in Egypt. And so they saw a bright tomorrow leaving with these people, and so they left. with them. They're sometimes referred to as the mixed multitude. They are the people, listen, who are not committed followers who hang with followers. These are the people in Scripture who are not committed followers. So you can make sense. I mean, they weren't fully committed to Egypt, and they weren't fully committed to God's people. They tend to go where there's opportunity, where there's promise, where there's maybe even some spirituality that might come back in their direction. These are the mixed multitude. And it says in the text, these people had a strong craving. That's what it says. The rabble had a craving. Now, here's what I want to note about that, aside from defining, is it didn't stay contained. That's the thing that is so, it's frightening about this. It didn't stay contained. It says in verse 4, the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. The people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. Now, we don't even know what the rabble were talking about, but it had to have involved meat. But immediately the text takes us from their craving to God's people saying it. And by the way, this is said elsewhere in Scripture. Psalm 106, listen to this. Psalm 106 talks specifically about this incident. And in verse 14 says, they had a wanton craving in the wilderness. Here's where it came to. And they put God to the test in the desert. Now, I just want to make a point here and make a simple application, but a very important application. We have to be very, very careful who is influencing our hearts. Very careful. This is not just a message to teenagers, but I could say it to teenagers and say, who is influencing you is critical. Please do not be offensive if your parents ask you who you're hanging with. But even more so for adults, because I can tell you 100% teenagers that while you guys can have wrong influences, I can tell you 100% your grandma and grandpa can have wrong influences. Because it don't end when you're a teenager and you get out of that. And this whole complaining thing can spread like wildfire, and the thing that puts gasoline on it are people who are not fully committed. We have to be very careful about this. Nominal Christianity. Very careful about this. What's underneath the surface, though? What's underneath? There were times in Scripture where people were given to immoral behaviors. There were times in Scripture where there were just all kinds of debaucherous things going on. Folks, they're talking about melons and cucumbers, man. Talking about melons and cucumbers. Who criticizes melons, man? I mean, this is not something that you think the fire of God goes out on. What's underneath the surface? Folks, what is underneath the surface, because the text tells us that there is a craving there, is none other than the sin of covetousness. And I can tell you 100%, it wasn't the coveting of melons and cucumbers. It was coveting something else. It was coveting something else. This is the dashboard light, melons and cucumbers. Underneath is covetousness. Something else is going on. This goes all the way back to Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments, where it says, don't covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or the stuff that is your neighbor's, however extensive that stuff may be. You know what that says? We can covet possessions, we can covet people, and we can covet status. And it all goes on, folks, in the heart. That's what it is. By the way, this isn't meant to be a bashing comment. It's meant to be a warning comment. Our advertising system, by the way, some of you are in the advertising industry. God bless you. Praise God for your influence. But underneath of the advertising industry, whether it's cars or hamburgers, is capitalizing on the fact that you're going to want something. That you're going to want something. I love iPhones. I'm going to want the new iPhone. It's capitalizing on that. So we not only have this within us from the time we're born to want things, but we have a society that puts it on us all the time. They were covetous. And here's what it led to. Listen to Psalm 106 and verse 13. They soon forgot his works. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? Because I think we read that. It's like, I'm in church, man. I can't forget God. How do you forget God? How do you forget? Here's what it is. They were so fixated, all they could think about was cucumbers and melons and meat. That got added. Cucumbers, melons, and meat. 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 God, what? Cucumbers, melons, and meat. Cucumbers, melons, and meat. Cucumbers, melons, and meat. Why can't we have cucumbers, melons, and meat? Why can't we have cucumbers, melons, and meat? That's all they can think about. Isn't that the way it is with us? We get fixated on a possession. We get fixated on a person. We get fixated on a wrong desire. We get fixated on these things. And it's not that we don't think God exists. We may have even had our devotions that morning. But we are fixated on what's in front of us. What ultimately was the issue was not... This is the issue, folks. The issue was they were desiring these things more than they were desiring God. They were dissatisfied with the pathway God had for them. That's what it was. That's often the first step when we become dissatisfied. God, why did you give me this spouse? God, why did you give me this difficult child? God, why does this illness come into my life? God, why did this job problem come into my life? Every single one of those questions that I just asked is a normal question. It is not a sinful question. What happens, though, is when we become dissatisfied with the pathway, we then begin to internalize what we do or don't have, and that becomes what dominates our minds. We forget the works of God. We become self-driven, self-focused. We don't even realize it. Moses, I mean, I read some of that, and it's just kind of like, what? Are you kidding me? Wow, that's embarrassing. That's right. I mean, what would you think if I came in and said, hey, folks, pray for me. I really struggled this week. I just said, God, if you continue to let me be pastor at Bethel Baptist Church, just take my life. I'm sick of these people. Sick of them. All right, we're going to have Al start the service, and we're going to all sing praises to God. All right, yeah, amen. What would you think if I said that? Yet I've thought thoughts about, God, why did you have us leave Colorado? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? Are these normal things for us to think? Yes. But becoming fixated on these things. By the way, can I get a gripe off of my... Gripe's different complaining, right? Okay. Can I get a gripe off of my mind? So I wore Eagle stuff today, and a couple of you are like, hey, why don't you have Bronco stuff on? Why did you do that to me? I converted for you. Like, I became one of you. I ate your cheesesteaks. I boo at the television at the slightest little thing they do wrong. I'm one of you now. And then you wonder why I don't have a Broncos thing on. My wife has a Broncos thing on. Come on, man. After all these years, I still can't be in. What do I need to do to be in? Please don't ask me to eat Scrapple. I will not. I will not. Okay, I will not. Nope. Mm-mm. Maybe that's the last thing, all right? I don't know. But no, I mean, come on. The path we're on becomes something we just don't believe God was good in putting us on this thing, man. And they were complaining. The complaints about food was a complaint about the character of God and His goodness. It was a complaint about the character of God and His goodness. If you go to a party at somebody's house, you don't throw the party. You go to a party at somebody's house, and you're there, and you're eating the little things, breath mints, it's mints and cake and all that stuff, and you turn to the person next to you and say, this cake is horrible. Who decided to have this cake? This is garbage. And these chicken fingers here in the shape of dinosaurs. These things are just made of processed food. Who did that? Like, if you complain like that about somebody's birthday party, what ultimately is that saying? It's saying the people who threw the party are idiots. They should have planned this thing better. So, no, I was just complaining about cake and dinosaur things. I wasn't complaining about the host. Listen, it is a complaint about the host. And so, folks, when we complain about the things in our lives, which it's normal for some of the things that come into our lives for us to say, God, why? And we become fixated on those things. It's not just complaining about my job or my spouse or my health or those kinds of things. Ultimately, it's the host of the party. That's what it is. This is what's happening here. We don't have cucumbers. We don't have melons. We got manna, and it stinks. It was God they were complaining about. Now, where's the grace? I mean, it's a lot of hard stuff. It's hard to transition that into ministry fare. Where's the grace? There's grace here. And there's grace in your life, too. You just may not see it because you're thinking about cucumbers, melons, and meat. Number one, they had daily provision from God through manna, verses 7 through 9. Now, there's only three verses on the manna here, but it's daily provision from God. What is God providing for you right now that you're missing because all you can think about are melons, cucumbers, and meat? I'm not saying that in a rebuking way. I'm saying that in a way that hopefully jars you to say, what has God given me? You know, some of you can look around, you can see a lot of bad things in your life, but one thing you should be able to do is you should be, I'm not being flowery when I say this, because Jesus often used flowers and animals and trees and all kinds of stuff to illustrate his point. You should be able to walk outside and look at a sunrise or a sunset and say, there is a God. Praise God for that. He gave me a beautiful sunset. There are daily things that God is providing for these people and for us. This is grace. Number two, there's help along the way. I didn't read these verses because there's so many of them. But verses 16 to 30, you know, Moses saying, you put this burden on me, and it's too heavy, I can bear it. Verses 16 to 30 are God calling people alongside Moses to help him. And if you read those verses, it's not a clean situation. It's not like providing the perfect leaders. There's questions, and Joshua has questions about the whole situation. People don't understand. Here's my point. If you're going through something and you're complaining, we all do, I do, can you pray and say, God, is there somebody that can shoulder this with me? Is there somebody that can shoulder this with me? Because that's what he did with Moses. He gave someone to shoulder it with him. Galatians chapter 6, bear one another's burdens. We have burdens to bear. Some of you have burdens to bear that you can't put on other people because they're your health or they're your something in your family or whatever. It's not like you can dismiss it. You have to bear that. But people that God calls alongside to bear that with you, pray for somebody like that. Number three, where is the grace? This may not seem like it, but grace was in them hitting rock bottom. Do you know sometimes God gives us what we ask for? It's the wrong thing. Like, they would have been okay without meat, but God gave them meat. A lot of it. So much so that they became extremely sick, some of them, and some of them died. Now, God knew that already, but they hadn't hit rock bottom yet. This is the story of the prodigal son. God, you know, in the story is the father, and when that guy starts journeying to another country, he didn't make the dad run after him and tackle him and take him back because he knew he was going to get involved in a lot of bad stuff. And we're gonna make you stay in the house. He didn't do that. In the story, he let the son hit the pig pen, literally. And then he came back. Do you know, God's grace for some of us is that we hit rock bottom. Hard. To where it's jarring. It's not God's punishment, it's God's grace. Because in those moments, we turn back. And that grace is always available to rescue. He's got rescuing grace. And then fourthly, where is the grace? In the promise of God's presence. You know what's amazing is God is in this whole passage. He's in this whole passage. He's not sending angels to kind of redirect this whole thing. He's literally fulfilling what he says. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I put Psalm 106 on a slide, and I put some of my comments in with it. It says, they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. Okay? Now, look at that. Having no faith in his promise. What was his promise? That he would take them to the pleasant land, and that he would be with them, a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, and he would provide for them. That he would be with them on this journey, but they didn't believe clear what God had said. They didn't believe that. Having no faith in his promise, they murmured in their tents. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. Are my comments on here? Do you guys have my comments on here? What's on the next slide? Yes. That first verse, they despised the pleasant land. They did not hold on. What's this? Oh, that's the second one. Is my first comment on here? Let me read my first comment. They did not hold on to God's promise for the future and despised the path they were on. And here's the second one, which is on the screen. They murmured in their tents because they believed they had justification for their complaints. They believed they had a right to disobey God's clear instruction. I mean, this person is not doing right, therefore I have a cause to disobey. There's an out clause, there's an exception clause to disobey. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. Now, make it clear before we go to our ministry thing, I'm not preaching a message to say, stop griping. That's not a message I'm preaching. What I'm doing is I'm preaching a message to say, you need to go underneath. You need to take a look at what's in the heart. Why am I complaining? Let me ask you this. Please, fight. You will have to fight. Fight, folks, as if your life depended on it to get a view of God to satisfy your heart. You've got to fight for that. Nobody else can do that. We can assist you in that. This message should assist you in that. But fight to get a clear view of God to satisfy your heart. There is an implication of this that is scary. At the end of this passage, it gives the name. This often would happen. They would name places after what happened. Verse 34, they named the place Kibroth Hataava, which means graves of craving. That's what they named it, graves of craving. Do you know what that means, folks? That means you could literally live your entire life always wanting something different than what God has for you. That's what it means. If you don't fight this, look, dude, if you don't fight this, you will Kibroth Hataava on your life. You say, is God going to kill me? That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying you can literally crave your whole life when God is providing for you in other ways. He's gracing you, but you got your heart set on melons and cucumbers and meat. And melons and cucumbers and meat. You got your mind set on that, on this pathway, but God's provided this pathway here where he's gracing all the time. How do I fight? You fight with God's word, the promises. You fight with God's people. Don't bear it alone. You've got people to bear that with you, community groups and small groups and friendships, and you battle this with God's creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Take a walk outside and look at birds that God's caring for and recognize God cares for you too. And God didn't die for birds. He died for you because he loves you. That's how much he cares for you. Get the mind off of the melons and cucumbers and meat and get them onto the glories of Christ, who is more than enough to satisfy. Father, help us to be satisfied with you. We confess, even as Jason prayed at the beginning, there are sins that we committed this week, some we can name and think of, and others we know not of. because we're walking sin machines. And a lot of it's within our hearts. God, we want all kinds of things, but our greatest sin is not wanting you enough. So help us to get our gaze and our eyes focused upon you, Jesus. We thank you that for the joy set before you, you denied the shame of the cross. And we were that joy. And you fixed your eyes in a way we ask you to fix our eyes on you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.